previously. I'll read a verse and then we'll read one together just responsively, back and forth till we come to the end. So let's start in, I'll read verse 15, and if you'll read 16 with me, and we'll go back and forth to verse number 25 today. Colossians 3:15, the Bible says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Together, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Together, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Together, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the blessing of gathering today. What an honor, what a privilege, Lord, to gather for the express purpose of worshiping you and worshiping your Son. And Lord, expressing our thankfulness and gratefulness, Lord, for all that you do and all that you've done and all that you're going to do as promised in your word. I pray as we consider these exhortations in Colossians 3 that our hearts would be open, and Lord, that your Holy Spirit would have liberty, Lord, to convict and edify us and to strengthen us. I ask, Lord, that if there be even one person here that is without Jesus Christ, that is, Lord, standing in danger of hell because, Lord, they are trusting in their own righteousness, or, Lord, they've never considered the need for themselves to accept the pardon through Jesus Christ, I pray they'd see the need for themselves to come to faith, repent and come to faith in Jesus. And I ask, Lord, that your word would be empowered, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just have freedom to work in every heart and every life. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. And you can be seated. So we are proceeding through the book of Colossians, and the Lord, I believe, has brought a lot of truths and things that good to be thought of and good to consider and to meditate upon. Colossians 2, we know our theme verse is in 2, verse number 7. And our goal this year is to follow after this exhortation where it says, "Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And as Christians, we have to come to the understanding, the fuller understanding, that our being as believers is in Christ. And He, in Him are all things complete. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That all of our forgiveness is possessed in Him. All of our redemption is possessed in Him. And my friends, isn't it a blessing that there is no effort on our part required to obtain our salvation, but it has been completed in Jesus Christ? And you know, to me, it's such a wonderful message to proclaim to sinners. Certainly a message that's difficult to receive because it requires a measure of humility, right? To humble oneself, to recognize that you have sinned against a holy God and stand because of your sin, because of your disobedience, stand condemned before God. That the law of God, rather than being a standard by which we try to gain God's favor, rather is our schoolmaster to show us that it is entirely impossible to keep the law of God completely and perfectly. You say, "Well, Pastor, you know, what about that rich young ruler? You know, Jesus said he was a good man. I mean, he was honest in what he said." My friends, God is a God that not only looks upon the outward things that we do, but also looks upon the heart. Indeed, as is said in the Scriptures, you know, "There will be many on that day that stand before the Lord and say, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works.'" And what will God say to them? He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of sin." No, "ye workers of iniquity." God, again, referring to that inward sin, the motivations, the sins of the mind and the heart. God is the judge, not only of our actions, but of our motivations and our attitudes. My friends, We know that the Bible declares, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And the greatest commandment is this, what? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, right? Second is like unto, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Every person is guilty of breaking that commandment. There's no man, no honest man, no honest woman that can say, I have loved God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength at every point, every time in my life. Indeed, that's not the case. And because we are unable to gain God's favor through the works of righteousness, God in love sent His Son, Jesus Christ, amen, died upon that horrible cross, the wrath of God poured upon Him because of our sin. And He bore that wrath, and that wrath was complete and terrible. So that we don't have to face the wrath of God in spending eternity in hell if we'll just receive the pardon so freely provided. And what a blessing to proclaim the gospel truth. And in Christ we have all things. And if today you are saved, as it says in chapter 3, verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, if you are a new creature in Christ, our goal ultimately should be to seek those heavenly things, the things of the kingdom, the things which be of God. We are then, as it says in verse 2, to set our affection, our passion, the things that we love, our first love should be the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, as His rebuke, you know, we get oftentimes so caught up in the works of ministry and so often forget that even though we may be busy about the work of the ministry, what God desires from us is certainly that we would do His will, but more importantly, that we would have a supreme, preeminent love for Him. Do you? And that's the question for all of us today. He says in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3, he says, for ye are what? Dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And what a wonderful truth contained in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, in Him we possess our being. It is because of Him life is worth living, and we have a hope of eternal salvation. And when He shall appear, what a blessed truth. Then we shall what? Then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. It's not all in vain. There's a hope that far surpasses what this earth can provide. And it is a hope that is difficult to explain to those who are lost, but can be had through salvation. Then we go into verse number 5, and we looked at this last week. We are commanded to mortify, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, the members which are upon the earth. And we dealt with some difficult subjects, fornication, uncleanness, and looked at those things and how as Christians, there should be none of that in our lives. We should stay as far away as we can from seeing those things and yielding our members to those works. And it's really an unspoken, and I think it's the elephant in the room in most churches. Our churches are infected with pornography, are infected with impure thinking and impure thoughts. We are constantly bombarded through the television, through the environment and the world around us with impurity and immorality. And we are commanded by God to mortify that, to put it to death. And I'll tell you, we'll find that I believe the reason we lack revival is because we coddle that. Instead of it being something of grief to us, instead of it being something that we find we want to just to destroy it, we tolerate it. But then we go on in verse number 8. We know this. Verse 6 says, for which saints' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6. Look to verse 8. He says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. We then go on to, Paul deals with the things that are expressed out of our mouths, the emotions that we find ourselves feeling. My friends, it is oftentimes a direct result. Out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaketh. Considering that we need to be blameless in these areas. In verse 10, I didn't spend a lot of time on this, but he then says, as we put off the old man, we are to what? Replace it with the deeds and the works of the new man. He says, which is in the new man. Basically, he says in verse 10, it says, the new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. What does that mean? In essence, it says that this new man, the Spirit, is really the express image of Jesus Christ. Indeed, as we declare ourselves to be Christians, that ought to be the truth. That we are, as at some place and at some level, that we are striving to reflect to the world, to those around us, the image of Jesus Christ to them. As we find in the Scripture, as I spoke to the children this morning, that we are reading and meditating, but that we are exercising the things we learn. As we know and we've come to know more about Jesus, I like that little song, more about Jesus, let me learn. Right? More of His holy will. Amen. All that thing. Where do I learn? In His Word. And He says in verse 12, well, I like verse 11 too. It's wonderful. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. That is the bond. Our love for Christ and the work He has done in our hearts that brings us together. And there is no race. Right? There is. It's not a factor in those who believe Jesus Christ and follow after Jesus Christ. There's a unity as it speaks of in verse number 15. Then we go on, he says in verse 12, he gives us some practical things to consider. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Indeed, we ought to be Christians who exude and who have at our root this heart of mercy. Indeed, considering, as he says, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And this is all based upon what? Verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity. I had an opportunity to preach in the jail yesterday morning. Brother Robert got to go. I was excited. It's the first time getting to go with me to the chapel service there. And what an opportunity to preach to those men. Many of them hardened because of the choices they've made and the situations they've gone through. But to preach to them out of 1 Corinthians 13, that most importantly, may we seek after charity. A love not as the world teaches, an emotional get-what-you-can type of love, a sensuous, lustful type of love, but rather a love that prefers, a love that puts our desires and our needs and wants aside in preference for another. Charity. And as Christians, we ought to be charitable people. And it goes far beyond giving money to the poor. It is a way of living described here in verses 12 and 13. Merciful, kind, humble, meek, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving. Is that you today? Is that us today? Could it be said of us when we deal with people that we are meek and humble and forgiving? In our church, it ought to be considered that, you know what, in our homes, and that's really the basis of it all, isn't it? If we cannot practice these things in our homes among husbands and wives and children, then how are we going to practice it in the world? Charity. Love. Verse 15, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. So a number of admonitions here. Verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. A lot like I spoke again to the children this morning. Allowing God's Word to dwell in us. To be absorbed into our lives. To live His Word each and every day. Applying His Word in wisdom. Making the right decisions based upon the principles of the Word of God. Verse 16. Teaching and admonishing one another. And he says in what way? In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I'm going to spend just a second on this. My friends, we ought to consider, and you know what? We are surrounded by all kinds of different music. And we have folks in here that are very musically inclined, and I appreciate that. I have just a little bit of musical ability, very little. And I say this to you, that I have seen in my life the effect that music can have. But I want you to look at this. There are three types of music found here in Colossians 3, as well as in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19. There are three types of music. Psalms. We are commanded as New Testament Christians to take the psalms, the poetry of the Hebrew people, and to sing it and to consider it singing with grace. And really, there's only a melody to be made when we sing it with grace, an understanding of view to what Jesus Christ has done for us. Hymns. Music that is biblically based, that is drawn from the Word of God, that has the truths of God's Word contained therein. And then what? Spiritual songs. You say, "Well, Pastor, you know, music is amoral. Music has no influence or no bearing upon my life." My friends, it does. I've been in churches where they stand up and literally give you a list of music that is acceptable. That's not my goal this morning. My goal is to encourage you in this way. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God will tell you. If you're listening to music that is not honoring to God, you know. Now, you may choose to ignore. You may choose to say, "Well, it's different for me." But my friends, the Bible commands us to not love the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that applies to our music as well. In our church, we're going, you say, "Well, Pastor, you know, we need to liven it up." I've had someone say that to me. I'm not against lively music. I enjoy a good group of men singing. We got to go to Jail. I like the Jail. You know why? Because I tell you, those guys aren't ashamed to sing. In fact, I encourage, man, I have them sing them two or three hallways over. They can hear us in the offices. I like it. Let me tell you this. Brother Robert and I are making this point. This new so-called worship music, you know why it grieves me? It grieves me because it doesn't contain sound doctrine, more than likely. It grieves me because it sounds like the world's music. But you know what also is a good indicator that it's not the kind of music that Bible-believing Christians ought to listen to? Is, Brother Robert, what kind of music were the Catholics using in their worship? That kind of music. The music you'd hear on the Christian radio stations. If they are comfortable using that kind of music, then I want no part of it. I never hear them singing Amazing Grace. Well, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I never hear them. And I'm not saying there can't be new songs that are created and used in worship. I'm not saying that at all. But we ought to be so careful and considerate to say, "I want my music to honor God." And you know it. That's why we buy. The church makes no money. In fact, we lose money. But we buy the CDs. We bring them in so that you can take music that honors God. And you can have it in your cars and in your home. Consider these things, brothers and sisters. You say, "Well, Pastor, you're just being really adamant and empirical and dogmatic." No, I just want us to honor the Lord in every area of our lives. And you know what? If it's right for the church, then it's right for my home. And let us not be hypocritical. Amen? Myself or yourself. But let us be true to the Word of God. Let us be true and let us develop. And my goal for you as Christians is not that you might point to me and I be your standard for godly living, because you know what? I will disappoint you. But that you will point to the Scripture and you will develop convictions based upon the Bible. You know, so because the Bible says this, I'm establishing standards so that I will not sin against God. It's not a thing of pride. "Oh, look at me. Look how holy and sanctified I am." No, it is a thing so that we might honor the Lord. My music, I want it to honor God. And that's ultimately the truth. Amen? And we have found here an example, singing and teaching and admonishing one another in what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making what? Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We are reminded, verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word and deed," boy, this is convicting to me, "do all what? In the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, I'll tell you, a lot of activities we find ourselves engaged in would be cast out, wouldn't they? If we made this our rule and said, "You know what? As I walk along, as I try to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to make sure that I'm doing this in the name of Jesus Christ, that I'm doing this in the name of my Lord." Television show I'm about to watch, can I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus? The entertainment I'm about to engage in, can I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus? It's not about me anymore. My life is hidden in Christ. I'm dead. You see how it all fits together? It's not Andrew Teasdale, what Andrew Teasdale wants any longer. It's about what Jesus wants. I'm His. I've been bought with a price. As Paul reminds the Corinthians, right? In dealing with the issue of immorality, he says what? Ye are the temple of God. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. 1 Corinthians 10:13, and whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the what? Glory of God. Some people find themselves uncomfortable with this type of preaching, but my friends, I'm calling us to holiness this morning. Even myself, I don't stand here in a glass house. I don't stand here having reached a pinnacle of spirituality that is unheard of. I stand here myself dealing with my flesh, fighting my flesh on a daily basis, and by grace, the grace of God, overcoming my flesh. But there's times I don't. And my call to us as brothers and sisters, I stand here because God has placed me here, but I stand with you in this call that we would be holy, that we would strive to live for Jesus Christ. And then we go on, and I want us to consider what he says in verse 18. He then, right after this call to holiness, this call to walk according to the new man, not according to our flesh, but according to the Spirit, he then deals with some very practical issues. My friends, it is the home that God first ordained. I'll tell you, I've been in churches where the church begins to elevate itself above the home. And it begins to capture and take away the responsibility and privileges of the fathers and the mothers and try to roll them into the church. No, my friends. That's why you'll not find us. We have a children's class on Wednesday night. But my heart is that you fathers and you mothers would teach your children the Bible, would teach your children God's Word. Don't leave it up. My friends, we have become so compromised in our role as parents. We have allowed the world's philosophies and wisdoms to seep into our homes. And whether it be a public or a Christian school, so oftentimes what I've found is that that mentality that our children are the responsibility of others has infected us spiritually. My kids are my responsibility. God gave them to me, and they're a heritage of the Lord. And you know what? My kids ought to come to church knowing the Bible. My kids ought to come to church knowing the Scriptures. And I ought not be reliant upon the Dysons to teach them basic doctrine. And you're failing, moms and dads, if you're not teaching your children the Bible. If you're not encouraging your children to memorize Scripture, if you're not taking opportunity on Sunday afternoons or in your family altar, and you better be having family altar. We are to teach our children daily. Daily. When they lay down and when they rise up. Daily. God's Word and the precepts and the truth and the principles of God's Word. It is your responsibility. Taking the opportunity, you say, well, Pastor, you know, I am amazed. I've heard from a couple families in here. Our children, when they're old enough, 3 or 4, they sit in church services with us. And that seems odd to people. But I'm amazed how much our children pick up. Are you boys listening back there? Listen now. I'm amazed how much they pick up. Well, Thomas was preached on modesty 3 or 4 weeks ago. His little girl, Chloe, what is she, 5? That little girl had some clothes that, you know what, she put on. And I was laughing. I mean, it was sort of funny, but it was the truth. Do you mind if I share this story? That she's putting on clothing. Of course, Brother Thomas's family are growing in the Lord. Praise God for that. And his little girl, his 5-year-old girl, was putting on clothing and then going to her mother and saying, Mother, this is not modest. I cannot wear this. Now, that is in part to the preaching of God's Word, but I think it also is in part because I guarantee there's some reinforcement going on at home. I've heard people talk about, I've heard my own children. And we go here to verse number 18. We see Paul, under the inspiration of God, dealing with different aspects of family life. And the first thing he talks about in verse number 18 is he gives a directive to wives. He says to wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. My friends, this is not a suggestion. This is a command. Do you recognize that God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Creator of the family, knows best what He's talking about? We say, well, it's a different age, Pastor. That was all well and good 50, 60, 70 years ago, but we're a different type of people now. We're a different type of culture. And yeah, how's that working out for us? Come on now. But I would say that this has been a struggle. It wouldn't have been mentioned or commanded if it hasn't been a struggle all along. Why? Because both husbands and wives, we have flesh. And we're going to get to the husbands in a minute. I appreciate our ladies. Let me say this. You ladies, I know you're not perfect. But I appreciate, let me say this. I appreciate that for the most part, we have ladies in our church that really want to honor the Lord in their marriages. And they struggle. You know what? I'm going to get to after us men here in a minute. I would see why they struggle. Some of us guys, we can be real knuckleheads. Amen. I couldn't imagine submitting myself to something me sometimes. Does that make sense? I know it sounds weird. The way I act sometimes, I mean, and I'm going to talk about that. I had a thought this morning I think will be a blessing. But God has commanded you, dear ladies, you wives, to submit yourself to your husband. What does that mean? It goes beyond just obedience. It is a reverence and an honor for your husband as the head of your home. It is spoke of, and many of you are familiar, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that the head of every man is Christ and the head of every woman is her husband, is the man, right? Now, He does not command every woman to submit to every man. No, He says very clearly, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. My friends, I don't expect your wives to submit to me. I've got enough on my hands with just one. Amen? And I don't mean that in a negative way. Right? It's just, I mean, I tell you, God has made it very clear that there is a... A lot of people say, well, that's chauvinistic, or diminishing the role of our ladies. No, it's not. It's the way God has designed things. Even though I have an agnostic co-worker and he understands this. Seriously. He says, hey, I've asked him. I don't know how we got on the conversation. But in one of the conversations we had, he was talking about the way his marriage works. And he says, you know what? We found that if she allows me to be a leader in my home and we work together, and you know what? She stays at home, cares for the children. You know, it works well. Now, I know I'm treading on some toes here this morning, but again, it's the Word of God. Wives, it is commanded for you to submit, to honor, to reverence. That word submit is the same as we find in Romans chapter 13, where we are told that let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. It is a place of honor, a place of reverence, of understanding of the authority, not that man takes and possesses because he wishes to, but rather that is given to him by God. I encourage you ladies, the first Tuesday of every month, our ladies have been studying this subject. They've been considering biblically what the role of our ladies is within the home, and it's been a help and a blessing. And I hear of victories in our homes. I hear of you husbands. Some of you come to me and say, my wife is really, the Lord is working in her heart, and we see some great things happening because there's obedience to God in this. But I want now to give verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. If you go to 1 Corinthians, let's go there if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is an unpopular portion of Scripture at times, but I think it's one that we can find some great edification from. 1 Corinthians 11. I want us to recognize the principle that God establishes here and has been established of old but reiterated here in this chapter. Paul says this, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, you keep the ordinances I delivered them to you. But would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And then it goes on talking about whether you want to call it a head covering or hair, the length of hair. And we go on,
Go to verse number 8.
I'm just going to quickly touch on this.
He says, For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither is man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power in her head, because the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the woman man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. And it talks about the fact that a woman praying to God uncovered is not seemly, and that if a man has long hair, it is a shame unto him. That a woman with her long hair, it is a glory. And the principle that we find here is this, that God has created a role-based solution. What is it?
That the head of every man is Christ. Amen? And that the head of every woman is the man. And in that role, God is honored and God is glorified. I want to give you a thought. Men, do you realize that the example God gives to our wives of submission should ultimately be the example we provide when we submit ourselves to Christ? Now think with me on this. I think oftentimes, men, the reason we see failure in our homes, we see a confusion in regards to roles, is because we, first of all, will not submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ in everything. And then we, and ladies, it is not an excuse for you to say, well, my husband will not submit to Christ, so then I cannot know. But men, I ask the question of you this morning, what kind of example do you set for your wife, and your children, of honor and respect and submission? What do they see? Do they see a dad sold out for God who says, you know what, every area of our life, every area in our home is going to be in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do they see a proud, insolent baby? Does not love the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is not in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we are raising a generation of boys who are only concerned about playing video games and playing sports and entertaining themselves, and are less concerned about being men of God and learning and being trained to submit themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of their lives. And recognizing, as it says here, that my job is not to satisfy my flesh as a husband and as a father and as a man. And this is hard. But it is to love Jesus Christ, and it is to love my family. And the word love is not the brotherly love or the kindness, but rather that, what you want to use the Greek, the agape love, right? The charity. To say, it is not about me anymore. I enjoy sports. I enjoy my hobbies. But those are set to the side in preference for my wife and my children and ultimately for the Lord. We have to grow up, men. And we're all in different stages. I've got some elder men in here, and I appreciate the example. I'm not... You say, well, you're beating up on all of us. I'm not really. I'm just trying to make the point. Encourage us, men. Playtime is over. When I was a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away what? Childish things. The Bible commands us, husbands, to love our wives. In Ephesians chapter 5, we are to love her as Christ loved the church. He set aside everything. His what? And he set aside everything, didn't he? So that he might die upon the cross for the salvation of souls. What kind of example are you setting for your wife? You say, my wife struggles to submit to me. It's probably because you don't submit to Christ. And certainly she has an obligation to obey the Lord. But brothers, we have to set a godly example. Now, this is not preaching you hear a lot.
Why? Because it's unpopular. You may come this morning and say, I ain't never going to come back. I just want to preach to you what the Bible says, my friends. I find, you know, as it says in Ephesians 5, the Bible commands our wives to submit themselves. Go there. Don't take my word for it. Let's be Bereans this morning. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Look what he says in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the what? Lord. Now, are you following the point I'm trying to make here? We wonder why our children grow up and want to have nothing to do with God, and don't want to serve the Lord. It's because, you know what? They've never had an example of a godly man who loves the Lord more than anything else, and loves his children and his wife, and souls and the church, and gives everything, gives 100% of himself. But you know what they see? And I'm guilty. They see selfish men, absorbed with hobbies, absorbed with playtime, absorbed with foolishness. With little time for their wives, little time for their children, little time for the work of God. And what we do, as it says that the iniquities of the fathers will be what? Even under the second and third generation, what is that? That iniquity is that the inward things that cause us to do outward things. It's that inward sin. And you know what? More is caught than taught. Husbands, love your wives. Then we are told what? Father or children. Now listen, children. Y'all listening? Y'all haven't fallen asleep, have you? Children, obey your parents in all things. Listen to me, David. The command of God is for you to obey your parents in all things. Are you listening? Nancy, are you listening? You listening, Cole? And that obedience is to be expected in your home. May I say to you, Mom and Dad, you are doing your children. Listen to me, Ginger. Ginger, you're doing your children a disservice if you don't expect complete obedience from them every time. It is your job to train them. It is your job to teach them obedience. Our jails are full. Our houses of addiction are full of children who have only learned to love themselves and do what they like and what pleases them. And when they find those substances, whether it be drugs or alcohol, and you know what? It causes great pleasure, at least for a season. And they find themselves in that cycle of just pleasing themselves. But rather than being taught to obey their parents, and then learning from that example the importance of obeying God. Do you realize to your children, at least at some certain level as they're young, you stand in the place of God? I'm saying you are God. Understand what I mean? That you stand, you are the voice of the Lord. You read to them the Bible. You teach to them the Bible. And certainly you teach them. I'm not saying you're God. Please understand what I'm saying. But my goal is to, from my children, demand respect and obedience. And children, you are to give it, Andrew. Andrew's going to be 11 years old this year, entering into those frightful teenage years, right? Doesn't have to be that way. I pray that it won't be that way in our home. But Andrew should now be coming to that place where, yes, he's learned obedience to his parents, and now he's understanding the importance of obeying his Heavenly Father now that he's a Christian. Amen? Michael, if you don't obey your mom, you're sinning against God. And you're not pleasing the Lord, are you? Are you? No, sir. And it ought to grieve your heart, Michael. It ought to. It shouldn't. Cole? It ought to grieve your heart. When you disobey your mom, you disobey your dad, you should have said, I just disobeyed the Lord. And it should grieve you. It should trouble you. And moms and dads, expect it from your children. I don't mean to sound crass, but you want to know why? You want to end up abandoned by your children when you're old? Give them everything now and just teach them to live for themselves.
instead of teaching them to respect and honor and obey their parents. And again, I'm not meaning to sound mean, but that's the case. We go to the nursing home, don't we? We go there and there are people there who no one ever visits. Their children don't care. Why? Because they're absorbed in themselves. Why? Because they taught them that. Teach your children to obey you. Children, obey your parents. Why? Because it pleases God. It honors God. In verse 21, fathers, what? Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Again, an admonition to us fathers, us husbands, but especially us fathers, in regards to the way we act to our children. Kind and gracious. Well, I tell you, it's easy. I've got four boys. There's times I about have it up to here. Especially if I come home and mom has had it up to here, right? Just, and there's a time for anger, right? There's a time for correction. But you know what our children should find in us? They should find a loving father. Again, reflecting to our children as best we can the character of God to them. Amen? Not provoking them to anger through inconsistency, through our spirit and our attitude. That's a huge... I'm done. But what a weight of responsibility. Now, these are very practical things. But oftentimes, we find our children discouraged. Why? Because instead of seeing a father and a mother who love God, they live with a bear. They live with a bunch of grouches. They live with parents who have no joy, who are not living lives of faith, and they get so discouraged. They live with hypocrites. You come to church and you act all churchy. And you go home and you act godless. That'll discourage your children. We've got some new families in here. We've got some families who have raised their children. If you've raised your children and you've made mistakes, which you have, right? Encourage our younger families not to make the same mistakes. Amen. That's the beauty of the church. It ought to be. And I appreciate Brother Steve a couple times has encouraged me in raising my children. It ought to be that. It ought to be as if we see it as brothers in Christ. It ought to be, Brother Robert sees me going the wrong way, he ought to say, now, Pastor, in a gracious and kind way, Pastor, I just want him concerned about this. And you ought to be willing to receive the same, whether it be for me or another Christian brother. In love to say, you know what, I don't want to see you mess up with your family. I don't want to see you go the way that I went and the mistakes I made. Let me encourage you in these things. We have some responsibilities. And I'll tell you, it begins with a heart for Jesus Christ. And it begins with a charity that comes from God and a love for God and a love for others that defies ourselves, defies our flesh. Ladies, to recap, God commands you to submit yourself to your husband, to reverence and honor him, to not belittle him in front of your children and in front of your family, but to lift him up, to encourage him. Be your husband's cheerleader. Amen? Be his girlfriend. Come on now. Make him want to come home instead of dreading the end of the day. Make your home a castle, a place of refuge. Teach your children the importance of respecting and reverencing and honoring their father. And you know what? Instead of being a foolish woman who tears her house down with her own hands, you'll be one that builds it up. It's a cycle, isn't it? We've talked about that before. Ladies, as you honor and respect your husbands then have an opportunity to love you. And it's vice versa, right? Husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church. Guess what? It's going to make it a lot easier for them to honor and respect and submit to you. God has made it, if we'll do what God has commanded us to do, it works out perfectly. It just just got to overcome the old flesh and ask for God's grace to do it. Amen. Daddy, submit yourself. Husband, submit yourself to God. Grow up. Say, you know what? God has given me some responsibilities, and I'm going to take it seriously. Children, listen to me. Obey your parents. Mom and Dad, expect obedience the first time, right away. Amen? If you find yourself saying, Junior, I don't know the voice out here, I mean Junior, but Johnny, you're failing your children. Teach them the value of obedience, the blessing of obedience. Instill in them the joy of obedience. It ought to be, Cole, it ought to be that you find pleasure in obeying. Amen, William? Are you listening? You listening, Gibson? And then daddies, be mamas, don't be hypocrites. Be consistent in your correction and your discipline. Be godly at church and at home. Love the Lord so that your children aren't discouraged by your inconsistencies and your failures. If we'll love the Lord, all of us will love the Lord as we ought. And we'll seek after God's will in regards to our family responsibilities. We'll have homes that please the Lord. We'll have homes that are filled with joy and that are pleasures to be a part of. Amen? You say it's not possible. That's the lie of the world. It is possible. Amen? Do you believe it or no? I do. And I believe it. Brothers, you can have a home where your wife is happy. You can have a home where you enjoy going there when you get off of work. Ladies, you can have a husband that loves you more than anything else. You can have these things, but it requires us making a conscious choice to obey God in this regard. Children, hey, I want you to experience, children, the joy of obeying your parents and how it pleases God. Let us honor the Lord in these things. Amen. Let's pray.